let me pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we ask you to forgive us for so many sins that we commit daily, sins of our thoughts, sins of our words, not doing the things that we should do. Our hearts often burn far too cold in affection for you, and so I ask that you would forgive us for those things. Give us a clearer vision of Jesus this evening, that we might exalt him, that we might just glorify his name, that we might be fascinated with the beauty of our risen Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guide that it is to us, and we pray that we would treasure it more and more each and every day. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been doing kind of a topical series. So we started off with the Christian and depression. Last week, does anybody remember what we talked about? These are the most humbling questions to ask. What did we talk about last week? Anyone? Nathan? The Christians and modern day. Yes, AJ. Good. The Christian life is a battle, right? The Christian life and our cultural engagement, how we go about engaging in things. Tonight we're going to talk about the Christian and discerning God's will. So you guys are in a phase of life where you are making lots of decisions. And lots of decisions that are going to put you on a trajectory that's going to take you there, or it's going to take you there. And it may not seem like a big deal now, but you get a ship just a little bit off course. And on the other side of the Atlantic, you can be in Africa or you can be in England. And it may only be a couple of degrees off. So this is a hard thing to teach because we often want to know, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And even as an adult, we struggle, I think, sometimes to make these decisions. So when the scriptures speak of God's will, it doesn't lay out an instruction book for Ellie Harris's life. You'd love that when you were born, if there was a little troubleshooting book that came down and you're like, instructions, plug her in, give her this many, this many hours of sleep, this many hours of algebra, and she'll be off and set. And when things go wrong, try to check this, turn her off, turn her back on. That's usually what I do when things don't work at home. I turn them off, and then I take them apart, and then I put them back together the exact same way they were. And then if you get lucky, every now and then that works. But that's usually not a good way to go about fixing things. And you guys are the same way. Your parents don't get a troubleshooting book. And you guys don't have a manual on how to choose a job. So how many seniors do we have in here? Okay, where are you going to school? Krusty. Where are you going, Krusty? Indiana Wesleyan. All right, so we got two Ball States. How'd you make that decision? You what? So you visited every other campus in the United States. So you like the campus, but why at IUPUI? Surely there would have been other campuses you would have liked. So why IUPUI? Okay, good. So you started putting in variables. It's affordable. What else? What else? What are you majoring in? All right, it's good. So you four have had to make a lot of decisions. Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to major in? Right? Those are big time life decisions. And it doesn't get any easier. Because what are the big decisions in life? Who am I going to marry? Right? That's a big one. Am I going to marry? Who am I going to marry? What kind of job am I going to take? What happens? Nate, you've changed jobs at least in the last couple years, right? 2 years ago, right? And a big career change. You had to weigh these things out, and you pray about it, and you go, and sometimes you're looking in the Bible, where's the book or the verse on should Nate take this job? And you go, oh, there's not one there. So how do we go about making these decisions? Now, the Bible is kind of ambiguous on a lot of these things. So when the Bible talks about discerning the will of God, usually what it's talking about, it says, this is the will of God that you what? That you go to IUPUI? What is it? This is the will of God that you would serve him, that you would be holy. And you go, yeah, I got that, but I want to know now what. Like, I want to know the specifics. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't give you the specifics so often. So, for instance, 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God, that in doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, right? So do good. We look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. Okay, I get that. So what's God's will? That I be holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is the will of God, that you give thanks in all situations. So what does God want you to do? He wants you to give thanks, and he wants you to be holy. He wants you to do good, give thanks, be holy. That's God's will. So how do we go about making the other decisions in life? I'm asking. It's not rhetorical. How do we go about making these other decisions in life? Do what? We pray about it. How do we know what the answer to that prayer is? Does God sit there and go, after 98 times of praying, I'll finally sit down and have a cup of coffee with you and help you with this and tell you the magic answer? Magic eight ball? You guys do that? Make a decision? Right, but we pray, right? So how do we, but what role does prayer play? And sometimes we say, I just want the Lord to tell me. And very rarely, if ever, does that happen. What else? How else do we make these decisions? Good. Seek counsel from other people. Do you ask other people? People who have been there, who have made these decisions, older people who you trust. You tend to not go ask the bum about career advice, right? You don't ask the poor about financial advice. So finding people who you look and say, you know what? They have, I like the trajectory of their life. There's somebody that I'll seek counsel from. How else? So you pray, you ask other people. Anything else? Past experiences, right? Have you learned, oh, I shouldn't do this? That would be a stupid decision. Savannah. Okay, good. Read the word. What principles play out? I still think we're missing a couple here, guys. Okay, good. The Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us with this.
I know you said ask other people, but maybe listen to other people.
Good. Listen. Oh, even your parents, huh? Listen to your parents. Wow, you're a good son. I'm very proud of you. What else? Absolutely. Sometimes you just got to walk through a door, right? You got to start jiggling doorknobs. So I think one of the other things is you got to know yourself. I would have loved to have done certain things that God just didn't gift me to do. My desire wasn't enough. So we live in a generation, you're a generation that's been lied to. Ready? I'm going to break all of your hearts right here. You can't do everything you want, and you can't do anything. I know, you can do anything if you put your mind to it. That makes for a good bumper sticker. It makes for a great poster. But you can't do anything. I love basketball. There's no market for me in the NBA. And no matter how hard, right, no matter how hard I worked, no matter how many jump shots I put up, no matter how much time I spent in the weight room, I was never going to make it to the NBA. God gives very few 5'10", slow white guys for the NBA. You don't see them, right? Because it takes an elite athlete to play at that level. So some of this, and I'm not telling you don't shoot for the stars and all that other stuff, but we just got to be careful sometimes when we say, well, I'm going to go do this, but God clearly has not gifted you for that. I'm not good at math. I was great through trig, and then I got to calculus, and then I told you, I learned how to juggle in Mrs. Cummins' class. That's all I did. I sat there and juggled. I didn't understand any of it anymore. God didn't call me to be a rocket scientist, no matter how much I would have wanted to be a rocket scientist. So sometimes just the things that we're good at. So, you know, Leah, you play soccer. Why do you play soccer and not softball? Or why do you play soccer and not swim? Because you're better at it, right? God gifted you differently, and so you just naturally fall into things that you are good at. And I think that's the way in life. So some of it is asking honest questions about people. This is one of the hardest parts of being in the college ministry is I'll have kids come and say, hey, you know, I think I want to do this with my life. And I'll have to look at them and say, I don't see it. Like, I know that you want to do that, but I don't see that God has gifted you in that way, but I really see him having gifted you in this way. That's something you should pursue. And so sometimes you just got to have the humility, I think, to listen. So I'm going to walk you through just four things to consider, and we'll save some of those questions for small groups. The first is this. So four things to consider. The first is vertical considerations. All right? My decisions as they relate to God. So when I'm looking up, the decisions I have to make as they relate to God. So 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So the question that I have to ask is what I'm doing honoring God? Right? Is what I'm about to do going to honor and glorify God? Because we think just big decisions, but you know your whole day is made up of hundreds of little decisions. What movies you watch, what words you say, what friends you have, all these little itty-bitty decisions. In fact, life is made up more, that the impact of life is felt more by all the little decisions than it is the big decisions. Right? Your job is not going to bring you primary happiness. It's just not. But who you marry will. But who you marry is going to be shaped by who you date, and who you date is going to be shaped by who you hang out with, and who you hang out with is going to be shaped by your friends, and now all of a sudden you've got all these little decisions, and you go, how did I get here? And so those are big things to consider. How my decisions relate to God? Are they honoring to God? So then we got to ask ourselves, does this follow the example of Christ? So open to Philippians. Okay, and we say, oh, so Jesus went to college. Does this follow his example? Jesus did not go to college. But Philippians 2, all right, starting in verse 5. I'm assuming some of you can get there on your phone. I'll give you a minute to flip in your Bible. Starting in verse 5, it says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so does what I'm doing, does it follow the example of Christ? And so what is highlighted in the life of Christ there? His humility. So is what I'm attempting to do to seek my own glory primarily, or is it to honor others and to honor God? Right? That's a hard thing in our modern culture, right? Because it's all about self-promotion. It's the thing that the older I get, the less I like sports, because these... It doesn't matter what sport. I give soccer players a hard time. They score a soccer goal, and you'd have thought they cured cancer with the way they run around celebrating. It's like, holy cow, you get paid to put the ball in the net, and you did it. I mean, I always tell Pastor Jim that he needs to preach a sermon and get done and just spike his Bible and just run around doing one of these, and you guys would go, you're a moron. That's what you get paid to do, right? So there's this self-promotion, and watch it in sports. You see it all the time. And so was what we're doing honoring Christ? So what career you want to choose, what major you want to have, what's it for? Is it to make a name for yourself, or is it to make a name for God? So what did he do? All he did was aimed at bringing glory to the Father. All he did was aimed at holiness in all things. And all he did found its source in love. The next thing to ask in vertical consideration is, will I be proud of this decision on Judgment Day? And I know you guys think you're going to live forever. But you're a week closer to dead than you were last week at this time, right? You know that. If you actually saw the hourglass going down, you'd go, but you know it's coming. Not just in theory, it's actually coming. Will I be proud of this decision in Judgment Day? Some of you know that. There are things that you would never do in the light of day. Decisions you would never make if somebody was there with you. Clicks on the mouse that you would never make if somebody was going to see it. Words that you say at the lunch table that you would never say in front of your parents. But all of these things will be brought to light at some point. And Romans 14 says that each person will give an account. So is what I'm doing, the decision I'm making, is it going to bring glory to God to the point where it is going to, even if it shows up on Judgment Day, I say, I can stand behind that decision. That was, that my goal there was to honor God in all things. The second thing is horizontal considerations. And this is hard because the second thing is, how do these things impact other people? So 1 Corinthians 10, so flip over a few pages. We're going to do a little dancing in the Bible here, a little biblical dancing. Even the Amish can get behind that one. Here we go. 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So we ask these questions. Is this something I would want done to me? Right? Is this the way? So you're a landlord and you have the tenant by the neck, figuratively, and you say, man, I can really fleece them for a really, really good profit here. Is this something that I would want done to them? Or do I want mercy extended, right? The marketplace, I'm as capitalistic as you can be. Except there are elements where you say, my job is not to exploit people, right? I make money without exploiting the weak, the poor, the needy. How do those things play out? I don't know. That's a tough one. And you got to figure those things out in business practices. AJ works in banking. And they're, you know, banks are always trying to figure out, how do I maximize my profit levels? And there are no questions. Sometimes people are going to get fleeced in a loan, right? And banks sometimes know that. And so every job that you have is going to have a moral compass. There you go, I can't do that anymore. Right? So the college kids came over last night. We have theology and cookie night. And I had no good alliteration. It was just theology and cookies. But if you throw cookies out, people will come. So we had about 30 kids sit around last night and we just chatted theology. And one of the last questions was, how do I work in an industry that I find tremendously corrupt? Should I, as a Christian, immerse myself in an industry that I find tremendously corrupt, or should I stay away? That's a tough decision. You know, for instance, Apple. Apple's a tremendously liberal company. They give all kinds of money to causes that we would all disagree with. But should Christians pull out of those things? So the issue is Zach Sadiq. If you know Zach, I love Zach. He's one of my favorite people. But he really wants to do something in Hollywood. Hollywood's as immoral as it gets. I mean, it's awful. There's nothing that comes out of Hollywood. That's a bold statement. There's very little that comes out of Hollywood that is redemptive in nature. So should Zach pursue that to make a change? Or should he run the other way because of how it is? So should we go to Sodom and hope that we can make a change? Or do we steer clear of those things? So how do you guys determine that? Some of you are going to have to make those decisions. I don't know what they are. But some of you are going to feel like, I can't compromise anymore. That this is beyond, or I'm not going to compromise at all. So how do you maintain a light in a really dark place? Because I don't think Christians should run from those things, but I also don't think we should be that quick to embrace it. But the argument then that Zach said is, you know, because it wasn't a safe space last night. It was good. The challenge that Zach threw out was, well, then why do you guys watch movies? If you're opposed to me going there, then why would you send your money there? Touche, right? That's a great one. And I say, well, I don't see any movies, so I win, right? But for instance, Netflix. Netflix is an awful, awful company. Terrible. It's one of the worst companies on the planet. If you look at the mini-series they're putting out, they are blatant sexuality, and they're doing it on purpose. And yet Christians just say, here's $10 a month, here's $20 a month, but man, I'm against these things. Here you go, keep producing this stuff. I'm not saying, I'm not making the statement that we should or shouldn't, I'm just saying that we speak out of both sides of our mouths. And some of you are going to be in positions, vocationally, where you're going to have to determine, am I being a light, or is my light being snuffed out? Because it's a tough, tough position to be in, find yourself being compromised. So I'm not answering any of the questions. I'm just kind of throwing them out there to you, and you're going to have to wrestle through those on your own. But how do my decisions impact others? Would I want these things done to me? Will this decision appear wrong? So 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil, every form of evil, even the appearance of evil. So does this look, am I lumped in with these people? Right, when somebody sees me driving around with this logo on my van, am I automatically lumped in with these people? We've got to be careful with that, right? Because you're known by the company you keep. You've heard me say before, you are the average of your 5 closest friends, right? So you are going to be, and you say, well, that's not fair. They shouldn't judge me on appearance. Well, that's, don't appear evil, right? I mean, that's our job as Christians, is to appear above reproach, have reputations that transcend those things. Will this be a stumbling block to others? So 1 Corinthians 8, we won't turn there, but you guys know the story. Paul's, the issue in the Corinthian church is food offered to idols. There's some who are saying, you can eat this, God, these other gods don't exist, and that's really good steak, it shouldn't go to waste, so let's bring it on. And there are some who are going, oh my goodness, but that food is offered to idols, and I'm not really comfortable in that situation. And Paul's saying, okay, whose job is it to adapt? Who's supposed to be the one who adapts their life? Yeah, the people who think it's okay. He calls them the mature. He says, don't try to get these people, don't try to talk them through and get them to accept it. Just say, I won't eat meat. Sacrifice. Go out of your way to sacrifice on behalf of other people. And I think that's a principle when we're making decisions. Is this a place where I should just sacrifice? You know, so I'm not the youth pastor. You guys can't fire me. So ladies, I'm going to pick on you. I got four daughters, right? So modesty issues. Well, don't tell me how to dress. It's stylish. As opposed to saying, you know what, I don't know what boys are thinking, and this could be construed as this, so for the sake of unity and for the sake of not putting a stumbling block in people's way, I just won't wear it. But it's really cute. But it's really stylish, and it costs a lot of money. Yeah, but it's not worth this. Right? That's just one example, and I could pull out a million examples as a guy. But I have four daughters, so I'm always like, mm-mm. Right? I just, no, we're not. No, Dad, no. We're not. We're not going down that road. And here's why, to try to walk them through it. But are we willing to make concessions for other people? All right? That's a big thing that needs to go into our decision making. And then does it promote the gospel? Does this decision promote the gospel with other people, or will it obscure the gospel in the minds of other people? How does it make sure that we're above reproach with people? Thirdly, internal considerations. So this is the one, how will this decision impact me? Not every decision is right or wrong. I think Lene hit the nail on the head. Sometimes you just got to do stuff. So when, and I may have shared this story with you before, but when I was 22 and Kirsten, we were right on that precipice. Do I propose? Do I not propose? It seemed like such a big decision, right? It's final. Right, this is you can transfer schools. You don't go to college. You can, you don't like it. You can just transfer. But it was like, oh my goodness, this is a big one. Like forever. That is a long time. And so you start thinking things like, okay, you know, she's really sweet. That's yes. But could I put up with my mother-in-law that long? If I couldn't, then if I kill her, I end up in jail, and that's not a good decision. I'm kidding about that. But you start thinking about all these things, and then you go, oh. And I remember sitting there going, Grandpa, how do I know? How do I know if this is the right one? He just shook his head, and he goes, you're an idiot. And I was like, that's not helping me. And he said, you modern evangelicals, and he's an evangelical, he's 90. He just says, you sit around, and it's like you just wait for doors to open, and the angels would just go, and show me that's where I'm going. He said, no. He said, look, is she a believer? Yes. Do you find her attractive? Absolutely. Do you love her? Yes. Then what's the problem? He just said, you pick one and you make it work. He says, it's not your level of compatibility, it's your level of commitment. And at that point, I was like, okay. Hey, you want to get married? It just doesn't make for a very good Hallmark card, right? Hey, honey, you were there. You want to get married? I'm just picking one. I mean, that didn't make for a good Hallmark movie. That's like a 3-minute Hallmark movie. But there is something to that, right? And my grandpa would say, beggars can't be choosers, right? That's what he said about it. Beggars can't be choosers. And I tell this to you boys, if you can get a girl to go out with you 3 times, propose. Because at some point, she's going to figure out who you are, and she's going to be like, no, I'm going to make a better decision. I'm going to go this way. And I tell Kirsten all the time, you just made a bad decision. Sorry. Stuck. So now forever has a different connotation, but it's on her side of things. But we begin to think, how will this decision impact me? Will I be happy? Not happy in the worldly sense, but will this job bring contentment? Have I been designed to do it this way? So Antonio, he's heading on the mission field. So he's going to go plant churches in northern Mexico. He leaves in August. It was a long time to you to get to this process, wasn't it? It was about a two-year window where you were just praying through things, wondering what God had for you, and all of a sudden, when the door finally opened, it opened fast. I mean, it was like a roller coaster, and you're ready to go. But Antonio knew what he wanted to do. He just didn't know how to get there. And so what are you doing to prepare yourself for those things even now? You want to go on the mission field? Start learning a foreign language. You want to go on the mission field? Start learning scripture. You want to go on the mission field? Start spending time with missionaries. OMS is right down the street. Go sit down with them and have lunch with them and say, what do I need to know, right? Go sit down with the Danzeisens and say, what am I naively not considering? And they will tell you, right? Bob and Esther Featherland came to the college group and said, let's tell you how hard it is. You know what they had to do? Back when they were on the mission field, all the children were in boarding schools. And so they had to drop their 6-year-old off 9 hours from home, like taking your 18-year-old to college. Your six-year-old. That's Isabel, if you know her. This tall. Take her to college and say, we'll see you later, and come back home. That's a hard thing to do, but it would have been really helpful if somebody said, this is what it looks like. This is the reality of life, right? So you ask these things internally, and then you know, how did God make you? If he didn't make you a certain way, don't force the issue. And he didn't make me musical. He did not call me to be a great violinist. I love the sound of a violin. Once it's learned, until it's learned, it sounds like somebody's torturing a cat. But once somebody's learned it, it sounds great. And I was like, oh, I wish I could play the piano. But music just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't. I can run full speed with a ball and hit a tiny spot on a wall. And my wife goes, how can you do that, but you can't do this? I don't know. God didn't design, and that would have been a waste of time for me to try to be a world-class pianist. It wouldn't have been wise. And so I have to internally think through the way God made me, ask questions. Does it validate your testimony? You're a Christ follower. You claim Christ. Everybody knows that you go to church. You talk about the gospel. But then you're involved in things that clearly undermine the truth of the gospel. So are these your friends? I mean, think about the friends that you guys have. There's a difference between I'm being a friend because I'm looking to share the gospel, and I'm being a friend and they're dragging me down. And you guys know the difference, and so do your parents. You guys know what the lines are. Does it validate your look, your reputation, and your word? So if you've made previous commitments, then that's your decision. All right, you don't go back on your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So to some degree, you've just said, and that's happened. As you get older, you'll realize, I already gave him my word, but a really good offer came. Well, your decision's made. It's made. It's no longer a decision to be made. Your word has to mean something. And so sometimes the Lord, I think, puts these things in to test us a little bit. All right, the last point. So we've got vertical, how it relates to God, horizontal, how it relates to people, internal, how it relates to me. And then the last one is this, practical considerations. Does the Bible speak directly to this situation? Right? Does the Bible speak directly to this situation? So you're walking by and you see somebody who's weak and needy and poor, and you say, nah, I don't really care anymore. No, the Bible speaks to that. Go and care for these people, right? Love these people. So that one's not a decision to be made. Does the decision limit me in future ministry? You guys don't know what you're going to do yet. And if you'd asked me when I was your age what I was going to do, it wasn't school teacher and it wasn't pastor. Those were not the two things that were on my radar. I don't remember what it was, but I know it wasn't those two things. And it certainly wasn't the dad of four girls, right? That wasn't the game plan. Every time Kirsten said it's a girl, it was like, are you sure? No, it's a girl. Really? It's another girl. And at some point, it's like, do you know the odds of this? Like, seriously. So, but do these things limit future ministry? For instance, one question I get a lot, all right, and stick with me just for a few more minutes, is I get college kids coming all the time saying, do you think I should get this tattoo? And I would say, absolutely, put it right on your forehead. I mean, if you're going to get it and you're going to spend the money, you may as well show it off. I mean, nobody buys a Porsche that they keep in the garage. Let's get it out. Let people see it. Just a big, giant Chinese symbol for courage on your forehead, right? I mean, just put it right there. But here's what I usually tell them. The Old Testament talks about permanent markings and those types of things, but let's not even deal with the hermeneutic there. Let's deal with this for a minute. So would you say LifePoint is a conservative evangelical church? Yeah, it's a conservative church, right? So what do you think, knowing our church, and maybe you don't know the older demographic enough, do you think that I could preach in a polo shirt if I had a whole sleeve tattoo? Probably not, right? Why? It would distract people. It would be an issue for some people here. Jim preached with his shirt untucked a couple of months ago and got all kinds of emails. So you can imagine if I had an entire sleeve of a tattoo. And all of a sudden, it's like, is it limiting what God might be able to do? Or you don't know. You may want to go on the mission field, and you find out you go to a tribe with a tattoo, and that's a pagan practice. And now, all of a sudden, you can't go to that tribe anymore because there's no reversing that. Are there things that are going to limit you in the future? Life's hard enough without having doors that are open to you. And if you ask every adult in here, they'll say, man, I wish I'd have left this door open. I wish I wouldn't have done that because it closed this door. Every single one of us have made decisions that closed doors. Open doors are hard to find. So don't do dumb things that are going to close off doors. Now, again, I'm not saying, I think it's wise to not get a tattoo. I think it's a waste of money, and I very rarely see a tattoo on an 80-year-old that looks like a good idea, right? Everything looks good when you can put Noxzema on it when you're 20, but at some point, you're saggy and wrinkly, and you're like, whoa, that tattoo does not look as sharp as it once did, and that's just God's way of saying, I told you, right? The canvas goes bad. So does this decision limit me in future ministry? Does it promote the gospel or hinder the gospel? Is what I'm doing proclaiming Christ, or is it putting reproach on Christ? And then ask this question, why do I want to do this? So I use a movie as an example. So when I was in college, I saw a lot of movies I shouldn't have seen because it was $2. That's all it was. It was $2 for a student ID in Muncie. So we went and saw movies all the time. And after a while, as I got older, in my junior and senior year, I started going, why am I here? And what I found out is I'm here because I'm bored. Right? I found myself just sucked into it because I was bored. Most of your screen time is done out of boredom. Right? So why am I doing this? I'm bored. Know what places you in positions where you have to make bad decisions. Does it promote sanctification in me? Does this move me further in holiness? Everything you take in through your eyes is either junk food or protein. It's either moving you towards strength or it's moving you towards weakness. But nothing is neutral. Say every decision is moving you one way or another. I honestly don't think there's anything that's neutral. You sit there and go, well, I chose what sandwich I had. I'd say, okay, it had an impact on you one way or another, right? And again, we don't want to make too much of it, but I do think that we need to be much more deliberate than we are with how we go about living our lives. Does it seek the holiness of those with me? So you've got a car, those of you who drive, and you've got a car of people, what are you talking about? You get to control the radio. What's on the radio? Think of especially you seniors. You may know certain people, but you don't know what the freshmen necessarily are listening to. My kids are naive, not because we necessarily keep them that way. I don't play a lot of Justin Bieber, but all my girls can sing inappropriate 80s songs. I didn't realize there was so much innuendo in 80s music until I got older, and I was like, oh, mama. So Isabel was, her favorite song was, she would sing, whoa, whoa, living on a prairie. She thought it was a cowboy song. So I was like, okay. But is what I'm doing seeking the holiness of those with me? Am I joyful about it? Am I joyful about what God has called me to do, even the hard things? Right, so what are the commands for a husband? Love and sacrifice for your wife as Christ loves and sacrifices for the church. It's not a decision to be made. You just do it. And eventually these things hopefully bring joy. And so am I joyfully going about this? Does it fit with my gifts? That goes back to how God has made me. And would I do this if Jesus were physically with me? Is this the decision I would make if I was walking in with Christ? Because if you are a believer, you are literally walking in with Christ, right? The Holy Spirit indwells you. There's a unity there, and you have not divorced that unity. You don't get to call a timeout and say, you hang out here in the lobby. I'm going to go watch this movie. When I'm done, we'll come out and hang out. I need to eat some popcorn. No, he's following you in. All of a sudden, it puts a real heaviness when the king of the universe is sitting right beside you, and you know that all these actions are going to be judged, and we're going to be held accountable for all these things. Every word spoken, which is a bad one for me, is going to be held to account, and I like it. But man, it adds a heaviness and puts the decisions I make are a big deal. So how do I make them? Here are the five things at the end. Ready? I'm going to hit these real quick. First is this, seek out God's word. Right? Read God's word. When you read it, you conform yourself to it. Hebrews 4:12, who's got it? Word of God is living and active. Yeah, discerning the intentions of the heart. God's word will help you discern what the intentions of the heart are. Pray specifically. You just pray, Lord, just help me. I was like that one. Lord, help us. He's like, where do I start? All right? So pray specifically, Lord, I want wisdom. Give me insight whether I need to be hanging out with so-and-so, whether I should hang out with Ellie. She curses like a sailor. Should I hang out with Ellie? Trust the conviction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So my mom always used to say, if you have to hesitate because you don't want or you wonder if it's appropriate, the answer is it's inappropriate. So if you are sitting there and you're looking at the movies going, should I go and see that movie? If you have to ask that question, the answer is no. You know, that's the answer to your question. Should I listen to this song? No. You don't ask that question when certain songs are on. You're just enjoying them, but there's certain things where you're like, and we all have our guilty pleasures. This is not me looking down from an ivory tower. There are certainly songs that were back in my day that I'm like, when they come on, I start grooving a little bit, and then I like, I don't know that I can play those in front of my kids. Not because of expletives, but because of secret innuendo. Pray for stronger convictions. You say, you pray, Lord, convict me on these things. Now, be careful with that prayer, because life can get heavy in a hurry. I think God has a habit of answering our prayers when we're praying in accordance with the scripture. We say, Lord, give me heavier convictions. And now all of a sudden it's like, man, my heart is weighed down in ways that it has not been before. And then the other one is ask wise counsel. Listen, don't have itching ears. Don't surround yourself with yes men. You don't need yes men. You're already the best yes man in your life. Right? You rationalize things all the time. You don't need somebody else saying, yeah, do it. You need somebody saying, everybody needs that goody two-shoes in their life. Everybody needs that person where they're like, I don't want hope with this. She's no fun. Hope's always going to say, guys, should we really be watching this? So what do? We just don't invite hope. As opposed to say, no, surround yourself with some people. It's one of the ways that God has set up protection for us, is that he has surrounded us with a body of believers. Read through Hebrews and see the impact of that body of believers saying, continue on. Let us not, Antonio, what's the verse? Let us not neglect meeting together. You know what it is? To stir up love and good works. That's why you guys have each other. And surround yourself with people that stir up love and good works. And AJ, and I'll bookend it with this. AJ's as good at that as anybody. I can't tell you how many texts I get of somebody. AJ's just like, press on, just out of nowhere. It's like, I don't want to press on. And I can just see AJ doing one of these. And AJ gets down too. You know, but surround yourself with people that promote love and good works. Yeah, Eldon.
My dad always says that verse, one of the versions, basically says, how do we...
Yes. You know, God, just go, boom. Right. But that's what it is. It's spurring. Find people that will spur you on to good decision making. Because all of you have, every time I bring this up, you guys have somebody in mind you know that if it's just the two of you, you're going to get in trouble. I know exactly which friend it was of mine in high school that if I hung out with, we were going to be in trouble. And I also know who I didn't want with me if I thought we were going to get in trouble, because he would look at me and go, should we really be doing this? That's what he was. Did I do that? No. All right, guys, let me pray for you. We'll go up to small groups. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for giving us the tools. And one of the reasons I think that you have not laid out our life to us, you've not made known that way completely, is so we might live by faith. And so, as Romans says, that which is not done in faith is sin. And so I pray that we would have really strong convictions, that we would be always willing to align ourselves to your word. And your word is a North Star in our life. And so I pray that we would always be focused on it, that we may never veer off course. And so help us to move through life in confidence. And I pray for these students as they finish up the school year, that they would stand strong, that they would take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel, that they would love other people, and that they would passionately pursue you through your word and in prayer. In Jesus' name we love you. Amen.